How about I pray for us? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May we be people who stand upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Knowing how things end will shape or inform what we invest in, won't it? Like if I know how a movie will end, this knowledge of knowing how this movie will end will show how I invest it to those around me in the next coming weeks. I can choose to invest it in my own joy by spoiling it for everyone and watching them get angry as I post it up on Facebook as a status saying, Snape kills Dumbledore. Or while I'm sitting with my friends, hey, you know that movie 300? And they're like, yeah, I want to watch it. And I say, yeah, 299 died. Well, when people hear the ending of something that they're anticipating to watch, they get angry because it ruins the whole meaning of watching it. Now, you may say, I just saved you 2 hours, so you can thank me later. And so, like that, I've invested joy in myself. Or I could invest my joy in them by not telling them and watching their joy as they see the movie themselves. But what if you knew not just how a movie ends, but how the world ends? That's a big jump from just seeing a movie end, the world ends. But please bear with me. What if you knew how the whole of history would come to an end? That would change the way you live. And that would change the way you invest in things. What you buy, who you spend time with would change. Why? Because you would want to invest in all the things that would give you the maximum enjoyment or the biggest payout. This knowledge would shape and inform what you would invest in, wouldn't it? And in today's passage, Jesus gives us the spoiler to all spoilers. He tells us how the world will come to an end. It will end with his return. And it's quite fitting. The one who created the world enters the world to begin his redemption and then tells us how he will finish it. And he doesn't just give us the ending and tell us, all right, buddy, now I've done my job, you go and work it out. He tells us how we can live our lives in the knowledge of how things will end. And if you have ears to hear, you would be very wise to consider what he teaches about how we are to live and what we are to invest in. Because he is teaching us today that knowing the end of history should shape how we live every day and what we invest our time and money into. And so he begins his teaching in verses 35 to 40 with his words, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. And teaches us the end of the story and also the ultimate reality for all humanity, which includes all of us in this room and all those in the world in verse 40 by saying, the reason for why we must be ready and active in our waiting is that he will return. He says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is giving us the end of the story. He's giving us the end of the story so that it will shape or inform what we invest in every day because of the ultimate reality. He will return. And if you've missed the spoiler, here it is. Jesus will return. He's the ultimate reality. Jesus will return. He will come again. And so what does that mean for us as Christians? It means we should be ready as servants, dressed for service, and also faithful in our service by being active in our waiting, just like keeping a lamp burning in our everyday living. We should be ready as servants dressed for action and faithful in our service every day and every moment. Just like the policeman who puts on his uniform, he knows what's required of him. Or for the cyclist who starts putting on his spandex, he knows what's required of him. Or the person who loves Japanese animation too much and dresses up as their favorite character, he knows what's required of him. How we are dressed will show what we're ready for. And so we're told to be dressed for service. Why? Because we are servants of God when we consider ourselves Christian. And for how long and how frequent are we to be faithful to our service or do what's required of us as Christians? Every day and every moment till Jesus, our Master, returns at an hour we do not expect. And we do know that our Master is loving, providing, forgiving, and caring. Not like the ogre in the sky who demands our service, but because he's such a good Master, we find it our joy to serve him. And so we serve him with joy in our hearts, dressed for service, and faithful, knowing the ultimate reality that one day he will return. He will return one day, and our service and our faithfulness to him will be made fully known by how we have lived our lives. And so we read on in verses 41 to 48. The Master's definition of what a faithful and wise servant looks like. And he gives us the example of two servants. A faithful servant and an unfaithful servant. And let's first look at the unfaithful servant. And there are four things that happen to him. Number one, his ultimate reality becomes a temporary reality, which begins to shape how he lives and serves the Master. Number two, he desires the Master's role and decides to take it with his hands. Number three, as the new Master, we learn that he abuses his Master's resources and his fellow servants also. And number four, he is counted or judged as unfaithful and is punished. The phrase, when the cat's away, the mice will play, makes a lot of sense here, doesn't it? We see it in our offices. We see it in our classrooms. We see it in our houses. When the boss is out, the employees will muck around and waste time on Facebook. Or when the teacher's out, the students will find the most annoying way to annoy one another. Or when mom and dad are out, the kids will find the best way to mess up the house. Sadly, that's a picture of humanity. It's inbuilt in us. We love to get away with as much as possible with the hope of as little or no punishment to us. And with sadness, we must see that this is also a picture of us. When we lose the gravity of ultimate reality, that Jesus will return as Master, we, just like the unfaithful servant, are very capable or more likely to love, to think, my Master's delayed in coming. And so our actions will reveal this hope in us that becomes delusional, that our Master is delayed. And we become wise in our own eyes, like the people of Israel in the desert. Or like in the book of Judges, throughout the book of Judges, it says they were wise in their own eyes. And throughout the Old Testament, we see men and women who are wise in their old eyes. And we begin to realize sin and people have not changed that much. And it points to the fact that we'll act as if we are the masters of our own lives. And that we'll act as masters of how we think our lives will end. Do you know the teaching? You're the masters of your destiny. Or you're the writer of your story. The world tells us what you should invest to, doesn't it? Who's the master here? You. You're the master. You write your story. You're the master of your destiny. And that's such a great picture of humanity and sin and the lie it sells. Let's pour into me. I write my story. I end it on my terms, so I'll use all I have for me. We see that in our selfishness when push comes to shove. We take care of ourselves first when things get rough, don't we? Like the guy who's happy to lie about another employee to save his own back when redundancy is in view. Or like when we sit at home and allow great tragedies of our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Nigeria to pass us as daily news, to not affect us, to not drive us to prayer, to the master of this world, to comfort, to save, and to come back quickly so that we would see his kingdom come quickly. Selfish, apathetic. This is what happens when our ultimate reality is defined by us. We become selfish and apathetic. And even further, what happens when we assume the role of the master? We also begin to assume how we deal with others. And we read that it usually ends up with the abuse of others. This selfish apathy then will start to show its true colors in how we deal with others by abusing the resources given to us by the master. Like when we choose to hold on to our money and time. It's one of the ugliest things to see when a government official gets caught out using the people's money and resources, isn't it? And it's even worse when they're dragged out by the police, kicking and crying. And we see it even on Asian news, usually, sadly. When we see the official that gets caught out using the people's money, you see him crying, saying he's apologizing. But the fact is, he used the people's money and resources. The guy who was supposed to represent us abused his power. And just like that, our once open hands of receiving become closed, clenched and full of our own investments of what we believe will satisfy us. Because the present reality is, we're the masters. Selfish, apathetic, narcissistic, and a fool. And verse 48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The government official had been given and entrusted much, but was found unfaithful and a fool. And so he receives their judgment, regardless of their pleas. He's dragged away. They had been entrusted with the people's faith and money, and they had invested it in themselves, like a fool who does not know the ultimate reality, that he is a representative of the people, and how he invests his time and money should represent them. And in a similar way, we who live in Australia, us, are already given and in being entrusted with much, from economic means to health to even knowledge. The fact that we live in Australia and are alive means we're better off than most of this world, because we have access to food, shelter, and knowledge. So is much required of us? You can bet your life it is. You can bet your life there's much required of us. And even more so for those who represent Christ. Because we have been given and entrusted much with a saving knowledge as well of Jesus and his return. And so we look at the foolish servant's example, his progressive fall and punishment of death. And we must consider our own lives and look and see, to what extent does my life embody the foolish servant? Investing in ourselves because we've lost touch with the ultimate reality of Christ, his saving work, and his return, but also to our duties as his servants. Now that we've seen the foolishness of what an unfaithful servant looks like, let's look at what the master says is the wisdom of a faithful servant. And we see three things happen for the faithful servant. Number one, he's found serving like he should be upon the master's return. And number two, he is put in charge of all the master's possessions. And finally, number three, he is put in charge of the food and to give it in the right portion and time to the other servants. Or in other words, take care of the other servants. Unlike the faithful servant who was wise in his own eyes, the faithful servant believes in the ultimate reality that the master will return. So he's not wise in his own eyes, but he trusts in his master's word. That's why their behavior doesn't change, whether the master is physically present or not. The faithful servant shows their wisdom in their faithfulness to their master. He is the servant who has not coveted or desired more than he has been given. He has not reached out to be his own master just because the master's away or has begun to drink and get drunk and eat the master's food for themselves and has decided not to share it with the other servants. And even he goes on to beat the other servants. It's the reversal of the unfaithful servant. And so instead of punishment, he receives a promotion. Rightly so. To look over the master's household, his possessions, and even the other servants. It's like when someone leaves you their keys to look after their house while they're away. Not only the house, but also the goldfish. Why? Because they trust you. Your life has shown them a life worthy of taking care of all they own with care and duty. So they're trusting you and what you do with the house and yes, even the goldfish and if your min, many fish. And in the same way, Jesus is speaking to all of us, including me, who live in Australia, who have access to food, shelter and education. He's saying, you've all been given and entrusted with much. Now how will you invest all that I've given you and put you in charge of? And the answer can be seen as how we invest all our resources. And verses 31 to 34, which is the passage just before ours, informs us as to how we're to invest, to be wise and faithful servants. And Jesus says, instead of worrying about what you are to wear or what food to eat or plans you have for your finances and family, Jesus says, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. He says, fear not, little flock that worries about yourself so much, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. What do your investments show about your heart? What do your investments of time and money and how you treat others around you with what you've been given show what your heart treasures? When you truly dig deep into your heart and look at your investments so far, What does it show that your heart treasures most? For the wise and faithful servant, we see that they will invest in heavenly treasures that cannot grow old, fail, be stolen, or be destroyed, because they have been given the kingdom. For where their treasure is, there also will their heart be. And their heart would show that it is with the kingdom and not with this world. So what the world tells you to invest in, such as loving yourself, investing in yourself at the cost of others, would fade away. And you would look to those around you. And you would invest in others at a cost to you on worldly terms, but in heavenly terms, not really a cost to you at all. Why would that be? Because your heart isn't in what the world has to offer, but is fully satisfied in all that Jesus has given you. And that is himself. So what does investing in the kingdom and heavenly treasures look like? It can be from little acts such as warm words over a coffee to someone around you who is neglected during the week, or even in morning tea, to letting someone not in your comfortable circle of friends in on a joke so they don't feel so lonely, to grabbing the groceries or putting back the trolley for an elderly person, to holding back the angry glare at the parent who can't keep their kids under control at a restaurant, to taking the brunt of the mistake of a fellow worker in the office, to donating to a worthy cause, to texting or sending a message of encouragement to someone you know who is going through a hard time. There are plenty of needs around us. If you look, if the gospel has driven you out of yourself to look outside yourself, you see, the world we're living in is broken and in need of help, both near and far from us. From what is a short act of service to a long pursuit of a difficult relationship, to the small investment of a coffee or a long-term one financially, to a worthy cause or a mission, this all comes from a wise understanding of Jesus as the Master who has given us everything. And he will come again. And he will reveal where our hearts are. And to serve his kingdom in this world faithfully will never be a meaningless investment. So we must not be fooled or shocked when this service comes at a cost. We must understand it will not be a painless giving of much from out of our abundance, but you will begin to feel the pinch of serving Jesus. Luke 14 tells us to count the cost of following him. And also in Luke 20, we see what counting the cost can look like in the poor widow who gives two small copper coins compared to the one who's rich who gives plenty, and it's spectacular and people look and can applaud him. But we find that she gives all she had. And who does Jesus lift up here? He lifts up the poor widow who had given all that she had. Jesus lifts up the one who has given their whole heart to serving him. It means it will show in our service in this world what we have been given. Because we see the treasure in his service to us. And so we in like manner are expected to serve others and this world faithfully as his servants, and we will feel the pinch, but we will also know that it was never meaningless. That's why it means your sacrifice of potentially being popular in school by associating with someone who isn't seen as cool, feel loved and significant for once in their whole school life, will not be meaningless service. It means your sacrifice of your time and reputation to pour into someone who everyone considers a waste of time and money will not be meaningless service. It means your sacrifice of your money that could have been used for yourself or your family towards a cause that is saving lives physically and spiritually will not be meaningless. It means your sacrifice of what would have been a great career opportunity but didn't sit well with your Christian values will not be meaningless service. And it means your sacrifice of time to pray for those who are in need, whom you may never see, but know your Master sees and loves. As He loves you, will not be meaningless. Then would the treasure of knowing Christ who has served us by His own blood, His sweat, His tears, even unto death be seen in our service to Him in our lives as we wait for His return. Dress for service and keeping our lamps burning by serving His world and others. Christ will return. And may the glory of the Lord Jesus, once killed for our sins, but now risen and reigning, and the sure prospect of His return when He will judge us, every single one of us, be a day of joyful anticipation. And as we stand in His presence, would our lives be marked with the scars of service to Him, because our hearts have treasured Him. And we have invested all that we are to Him and to His people, and we are noted as wise and faithful servants. So would it be the greatest fulfillment of our joy to hear the words of our Master tell us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Master."